there, and it's Genesis 1, verses 1 through 5. I think most of you probably know how this story goes.
In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth was formless, was a formless void, and while a wind from God swept over the face of the waters, then God said, "Let there be light." And there was light, and God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day.
So could I have someone else volunteer to read the next scripture that is there, which is Psalm 27. Has anyone found that one yet? Matt, I'll put this, unless you want to hold it, I'll just put this right here. Thank you.
This is Psalm 27. It's of David. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked advance against me to devour me, it is my enemies and my foes who will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident. One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his sacred tent and set me high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his sacred tent I will sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. Hear my voice when I call, Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, God my Savior. Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Teach me your way, Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. Do not turn me over to the desire of my foes, for false witnesses rise up against me, spouting malicious accusations. I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart, and wait for the Lord.
Is there anyone that would be able to read Ephesians 5, 8 through 14? Okay, Annette.
For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful not to mention what the disobedient do in secret, but everything exposed by the light becomes visible. And everything that is illuminated becomes a light. This is why it is said, "Wake up, sleeper, rise up from the dead, and Christ will shine on you."
And then finally, John chapter 8, verses 12 through 18, which I'm probably going to be focusing on quite a bit today. So could anybody read that scripture? Annette, or excuse me.
Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Then the Pharisees said to him, "You are testifying on your own behalf. Your testimony is not valid." Jesus answered, Even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid because I know where I have come from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from or where I am going. You judge by human standards. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is valid, for it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law it is written that the testimony of two witnesses is valid. I testify on my own behalf, and the Father who sent me testifies on my behalf.
I'm going to be moving around quite a bit. Sorry, Aaron. I'm going to make this a challenge for you. Things we've talked about so far as we begin this Lenten journey, I'll give you a clue. You might look up there on the worship center. Might give you a little clue of what things we have looked at so far.
Ashes.
Okay, that was the first thing. And we can see some ashes in this little glass decanter. What else? Salt. Yeah, I don't know that you can tell, but this is salt here, actually. And the top part, actually, it looks like salt. I think that's salt. I'm not going to stick my finger in there like I did when I was a kid and taste it. I'm pretty sure it's probably salt. And, of course, last week we talked about water. And necessity of having water in our lives. We can't survive very long without water. Of course, today we're going to be talking about light. If you looked at the bulletin at all when you came in, you probably sensed there was a theme of light. And light is also, it's that many, mentioned as many times in the scriptures as, as water is, but I think it's 200 and some times. Sorry, everyone. I sure whether we can. Do I need to be still? I don't know. Okay. So, where was I? Oh, 200 some times, I think. I kind of looked a little bit.
It's almost 300.
Yeah, almost 300. Yeah. I think it probably depends on which scripture version you're looking at as to how many times light is said in the scriptures. So anyway, it's obvious that the theme of today is light. And sunlight is important to our daily physical lives. And sunlight, spelled with an O, as I said in my, as I have as my title, is very important in our spiritual lives, the sun being Jesus. So have any of you ever been in complete darkness? Physical darkness, I guess I should say. Okay, I see some hands. And I'm guessing that probably a lot of you, it was maybe a cave experience probably. I don't know. Stratica. Oh, okay, yeah. And that's a long ways down. That's like 600 feet down, isn't it? 400 feet? I don't know. Anyway, Chris and I experienced complete darkness like that when we were first married. And we made a kind of a, our honeymoon was a three or four day drive from northern Indiana down through Kentucky to Branson, Missouri, and then home, which it was just a lot of driving, which I didn't realize it was going to be that much driving when I was young, but I was only 23, so what did I know about how long it took to get places? So anyway, we're here in Kentucky, and it's the next day after we were married, and we're like, oh, there's a sign, Mammoth Cave. Why don't we go see a cave? And so that's what we did, and we went into Mammoth Cave, and Chris probably remembers that pretty well. We were going to camp there, actually, and we couldn't find any place to camp. And so, but we was like, we really need to go see Mammoth Cave, so let's go. And I'd always been interested in caves. So we went down, and this was 1987. I'm not sure whether the experience has changed any now since then, but Perhaps it has a little bit. There were some that could go down in an elevator. We walked down some stairs, and there was a railing. I think we went down. You just went down, and it got colder and colder as you went down, and darker and darker. But there were lights here and there along, and you could see your way. And of course, the guide, he said that he was going to turn the lights out when we got down there. And so we did, and we were in a huge cavern. It was tall, and I don't know how big it was, but a huge cavern that we were in. And suddenly he turned the lights out, and it was dark. Like Matt said, it was like it was thick, a thickness that you couldn't penetrate. You couldn't see. There was nothing. I held on to Chris's hand, and there was nothing. You couldn't see anything. And that was pretty disconcerting. And then the guide turned the lights back on, and you could see again, and you could see in the corners everywhere. And yet, without that light, there was nothing, just darkness. But of course, I'm talking about physical darkness. There's something far more worse, at least to me, I think, than physical darkness, and that's emotional darkness. And I think all of us have been at times in our lives when we've had emotional darkness and the feeling of separation, of hopelessness, and relational perhaps darkness, or just a darkness that we feel in our lives at times. I was reading a few blogs here the other day, and I came across this one about from a teenage girl. And she writes, "It's nearly the end of a school year for me, and I'm 17. I've got a lot on my mind. No idea what I'm going to do now or in the future. I've lost all the goals I had in the past. I'm feeling completely stressed out and sad all the time. I can't seem to cheer myself up. My mind constantly turns to all of my problems and sadness. I want to stay home by myself, but have nothing to do. At school today, I just couldn't do anything because I felt so terrible. The question haunts me, what am I doing in my life? I've got nothing going for me. No talents, no future plans. I'm desperately alone, no goals for my life, nothing. It's 8 p.m. right now. And the thought that in 12 hours I have to get up and go to school makes me feel sick." I could go on, but that's really a downer, because I know that this person, this girl, is going through a lot at that time in her life, and it's obvious that she has talents as well, even though she doesn't think she does. Perhaps some of you are in a dark place right now in your lives. So what do we do when we are in the dark? Well, physically, what do you do when you want to get rid of darkness out of a room? How would you do it? Would you curse the darkness? Would you sit down on a couch and feel sorry that you're in the darkness? Would you take a broom and try to sweep the darkness out of the room? Would you try to shovel or vacuum the darkness? There's only one way to get rid of darkness. You have to turn on the light. And the only thing that darkness can't stand is light. One of the things we take for granted in life, I think, is just how important light really is. Everything that we see is a result of light. And being a farmer, I know that light is essential for life as well, and that plants require light, and they use photosynthesis to change that sunlight into nourishing things for our bodies, and vitamins, and plants also produce the oxygen that we need to breathe. So the one thing plants must have to grow is light. And it's something we need as well. We can't survive without light. And just as physical life is impossible without physical light, and many and meaningful life is impossible without spiritual life, I believe. Or spiritual light. If you're in a dark place in your life right now, you need light. You need the kind of light that can dispel any kind of darkness you're in, whether it be emotional or relational or personal. When you're in a dark place in your life, you don't need to eat or drink. You need to see. You don't need bread or water. You need light. In the Gospel of John, chapter 8, we see that Jesus flips a switch and lights a torch with these words, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Jesus didn't say he is one light among many. He's not a light. He is the light. He didn't say he is the light for just some. He said he is the light of the world. He is a light for everyone. When life is at its darkest, Jesus is at his brightest. When the light went out in that cave, I realized pretty quickly that there were two groups of people that were there. Most of the people like me and Chris were in complete darkness, and we couldn't see our way through and couldn't find our way out. However, there was one person there that not only knew the way out, but had something more valuable than a Rolex or a pocket full of gold. And today, we would have been able to pull out our phones, turn on our flashlight. But in 1987, you didn't do that. There were no cellular phones. You didn't have a phone with you all the time in 1987, I will guarantee you. You did not have a phone that you carried around. It was a huge bag phone, possibly. But most people didn't have phones. So we relied on that guide to be our light, to know where the light source was, to turn that light on. One of the reasons why Jesus came into this world was to expose just how dark the world can be. A few chapters earlier in John 3:19, Jesus said this, "And this, the judgment, the light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil." And that is what light does. It exposes anything in the dark. See, the reason I can see you in this room is because there's light in this room. There's no light. I could hear you. You could hear me, but you couldn't see me, and I couldn't see you. Back in the 1950s, the number one country singer was a man by the name of Hank Williams. And one of his best-selling hits was a song that many of us have heard, whether you like country music or not. And it was titled, "I Saw the Light." One of the verses goes like this: "Just like a blind man wandering along, worries and fears I claimed for my own. Then like the blind man that God gave back his sight, praise the Lord, I saw the light." The only thing we can see is something that is bathed in light. Did you ever stop to think that when you look in a mirror, you are really not seeing yourself? What you're really seeing is the light that is reflecting off of you. If you don't believe that, get in the front of the mirror and turn the lights off. You won't see anything. And that doesn't mean you've disappeared. You just can't see yourself because you're in the dark. That's why Jesus went on to say this a few chapters later: "I have come as a light to shine in this dark world so that all who put their trust in me will no longer remain in darkness." That's John 12:46. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness. So do you feel like in your own life the power is out and you're living life in complete darkness? Perhaps some of us have all felt that way at times. You don't have a clue why you're on this earth. You don't have a clue what you're supposed to be doing with your life. You're facing a very difficult decision, and you don't know which way to turn. You keep looking for security or significance or satisfaction, but nothing works. Christ makes an incredible promise. He said, the moment you come to him, surrender to him, and let him become your light, you will never walk in darkness again. As a follower of Christ, you have in you the light of the world. Because of what Jesus said to his followers in Matthew 5:14, you are the light of the world. We're not only to shine his light, we're to show his light. But one thing is true about darkness, the darkest of dark cannot remain when one light is turned on. And that's how it was in that cave that we were in. Because in 1987, the tour guide just struck a match. That's all he did. He didn't turn on a flashlight. He just struck a match. And that little match glowing there was all it took to light up the people that were gathered around there in that big cavern. After Jesus told his disciples that they were to be lights of the world, he went on to say this, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but they put it on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. What God wants us to do in a world engulfed in darkness is simply to show other people the light that we have found. And those are my thoughts that I had. I don't know whether there are some of you that might have some thoughts that you would like to share either from this scripture or possibly from the Ephesians or Genesis scripture. But I'll invite you to share those now.
When Jed is talking about emotional darkness, there's a common term that you hear often, the dark night of your soul. And when I think about the cave, when there's absolutely nothing, when somebody is feeling a dark night of their soul and the loneliness, you can't see any way out. And that, you know, that loneliness, if you've experienced being lonely, you understand. And some people have felt the deepest, loneliest, darkest feeling that can be. And another part of the analogy that I like Judd talking about is in the darkness, he could feel Chris's hand. And I think sometimes we forget how much difference one person can make in helping you be able to see what the light is. So if there's times that you're lonely or afraid or dark and you can't see God, then that's what the rest of us are here for, is to help you see, to help me see.
Over time, in terms of both Old and New Testament, I probably spend more time looking at the Psalms. I don't exactly know why. I just kind of like the Psalms. And also interested in a little bit of the history. We're told that David wrote the Psalms. You know, I'd like to get in my time machine and go back and see, you know, did he really write every one of them? I will accept the fact, you know, right now that he wrote the Psalms. And I'm, in my mind, you know, I know the stories we've heard, Sunday school stories about David, you know, little boy that faces a giant and then is proclaimed king. He does some great things. He also does stupid things, bad things. The people revolt. They're you know, after him. He's got multiple wives, one of which is, he had the original husband killed. You know, he's kind of a nasty guy. And, you know, I on specifically number 27 here, I'm kind of, I was asking myself the circumstances, you know, when did he write this? Did he write it the night before he knew he was going to have to face this giant? Did he write it when somebody says, no, you're going to be the king? You know, did he write it when, you know, his sin with Bathsheba was discovered? Did he write it when his sons were killed? I mean, this guy has had lots of pain, lots of suffering. But he seems to always come back, you know, what can I do? What can I do to get this light? And, I mean, it's just, to me, I don't know that I can really relate to David, but I can relate a little bit that, you know, I continually do dumb things. I continually do bad things. But like David, there is some light that I can ask for. And, you know, to me, that's comforting.
As you were talking, I really love the cave analogy, and probably because we enjoy caving, and we've been to Mammoth Cave, and a few summers ago, between Pennsylvania and Kentucky, our kids got to experience at least 7 or 8 different caves, and it's something I really love and grew up caving. But I also grew up spelunking, which is different than just going on a guided tour in a cave that you can stand. And spelunking, the general rule of thumb is that if your head can fit through, your body can fit through. And which kind of seems impossible sometimes, but with your helmet on, and there were some tight spots and precarious spots I got myself into, and some deep caves, I mean, with a group of people. But if you took a breath and stopped and listened, because you were by yourself in these tight passages, and you could listen to the person, the leader, following and the sound of their voice to get through, because there were times that your light, you couldn't see because it was pretty much hitting the rocks above you, and you were feeling like you were going to get stuck, and your body was getting all twisted into precarious positions to squeeze your way through this narrow, tiny little passage. But if you just stopped and took a breath and listened, you knew there was someone on the other side of that deep, dark, tiny little passage. And I just, that kind of really resonated with me, that there's always a way out, even if it doesn't seem like it. And being squeezed and stuck and feeling like the walls are coming in on you, if you kind of look for that light or listen for that little voice, there is a way. But it just kind of took me back to my days of spelunking and feeling trapped. I mean, you kind of, and I'm not claustrophobic, but there were times I felt pretty trapped, and you came out with lots of bruises and scuffs and scrapes, but it was worth it. But just kind of keep going through that darkness to get there and listen, and because sometimes you can't see the light even though you know it's there, but you could hear that faint voice.
It's okay. I have a few words I'd like to say. If not, tell me to sit down.
Sit down, Matt.
All right. I'm serious. In the Genesis passage, it talks about God creating light on that first day. And if you remember, after the third day, God, and this is from 14, God said, let there be lights in the vault of the sky to separate the day from the night. So that's when the sun, the moon, and the stars were made. That light at the beginning was not the sun, S-U-N. It was not the stars. It was not the moon. It was Jesus. And if we fast forward into Revelation, and we look, it says in Revelation 22, verse 5, there will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. So we go from the light of God, the light of Jesus, to the lights we have in the sky, to back to the light of God and the light of Jesus. It's a wonderful closure between the very beginning of Genesis and the very end of Revelation. And I've always appreciated that. And the other thing is when Moses talked to God, his face shone. And I think sometimes when we are together, we shine as we go out into the community. And one of the things that I thought of was, and I'm going to date myself here, and I believe I saw these at Smith's Market, Light Bright. How many of us know Light Bright? Okay? You got like an old tube TV, but it's much smaller, and you got a grid, and there's a bulb in there, and then you place like black construction paper that has a design on it, and you take these little pegs that are transparent, and you punch them in where it says, and that just lets the light come out, and then you see the image that is created when you follow the pattern. And I think when Jesus says, you are the light of the world, I believe he's saying you all are light of the world. And we are each like one of those little transparent pegs that we poke in through that darkness to allow the light of God to shine. And oftentimes, I've heard of something called light pollution. Anybody familiar with light pollution? When you're in a city, it's difficult to see the stars at night. Now, you got to get out into the country, away from all of the light pollution. And there are many, many things in our lives that try to replicate light, and they could distract us from what we really should be clinging to, and that is Jesus. I mean, even the light of this thing right here, that glow, is not the real thing. The real thing is Jesus.
Thank you, everyone. I think we might be going a little over what we usually plan, but that's okay. I kind of appreciated all of your sharing today. I'm just going to go ahead and introduce the hymn, if you don't mind.